Join me for prayer. Father, thank you for this preaching moment. Father, as we open your word, asking very intentionally, it's not my words that will be heard, but it's your voice. Lord, that nothing would distract us in these moments, that we get to open your word and interact with you in the Gospels. Father, thank you for the story in which we celebrate this time of year. Each and every year we remember the story of the birth of our Savior and Lord. Father, I pray that as we read some very familiar passages today, that we would not allow the familiarity of the passage or the familiarity of the storage to dull the impact that it has in our lives. Sometimes we become so familiar with some of the passages in Scripture that, well, we tend to take them for granted. They tend to lose their impact or effect in our lives. And Father, I'm praying that your word would become afresh and anew, even in these moments that we spend together. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Today, if you have your copy of God's Word, join me in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to jump between Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew 1 and 2. We're going to read some very familiar passages of the story of Christmas. This time of year, let's make sure that we double down on our efforts to remember those that are serving on our behalf. Let's remember our military as they serve abroad. Certainly that touches us this year as my son and daughter-in-law and my grandchild. I say grandchild with a little bit of pain because this time of year you want your grandkids. I don't care about I'm not saying that. I didn't say that about Corey. I wish he was here too. But the grandchild, right? Those of you that are grandparents know the special emphasis that they bring this time of year. But we're praying for them and praying for all of our military across the globe that are stationed away from their families, that will be celebrating Christmas and the birth of our Savior away from their families and away from their home churches this year. Let's lift them up and be intentional about that in this week. Also, today, I'd like to just remind ourselves to pray for our first responders, for those that serve us in our community, for our police officers, our deputies, our fire personnel, those that are EMTs that respond in case of emergencies. I hope that you haven't had to come into contact with our first responders this year, but, often is the case. It comes at the least expected times. And when the first responders come, we look to them for guidance. We look to them for their leading in those emergency and crisis situations. They're coming to help and to bring order into chaos. And so these are some things that we expect from our first responders. And so let's keep them in prayer, but let's use them and kind of jump off a little bit. And using them as an example, I would like to look at the first responders in Scripture to the announcement of our Savior's birth. And we can look at those that are the first responders in the story of Scripture as they give us the way that they responded to the announcement of the birth and apply some of the ways that they responded to our lives today and helping us to respond appropriately to the announcement of the Savior's birth. The first responders that we'll look at today will begin with Mary. We looked at Mary last week as we looked at the virgin birth, and we'll just kind of move through that very quickly. For those of you that were here last week, you'll be reminded of some of the main points that we talked about and some of the things, the takeaways from Mary's experience. We'll not only look at Mary, but we'll look at Joseph. Joseph was a first responder to the announcement and the birth of the Savior. And what was his response, and how can we apply maybe his response even to our own journey and to our own response to the announcement of the birth of the Savior? Then we'll look at the shepherds and the way that they responded to the announcement. What an amazing announcement that they experienced. But how did they respond to that? And how can we respond likewise? And then we'll end our time in Scripture today looking at the wise men and how they responded to this amazing announcement of the birth of the Savior. I'm praying that we would be able to identify ways and evaluate ways that we respond to the announcement of the birth of the Savior. There are ways that the culture would have us respond which we're not even aware of sometimes. That we allow this season to become so much different than the responses in the Bible to the announcement of the birth of the Savior. That it becomes about, commercialism and materialism. It becomes about things that it was never supposed to be about. That the reason of the season is the birth of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And what the world would have us believe and have us respond is completely different and averse to what the Bible would have us deliver. And so I'm praying that today, by examining some of the first responders and the first responses to the birth of the Savior, that we'll be able to identify ways that, well, maybe we can correct our responses and not be so subject to the world and to the way the world would have us respond, but be true to the worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're going to begin reading today in some of the same passage that we were in last week in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. So if you're in Luke chapter 1, you can join us as we talk about our first responder, and that is Mary. What was Mary's response? Mary's response was obedience. I'll begin reading in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Boy, that would be good news if an angel showed up and told you the same thing, wouldn't it? Are y'all there? Wouldn't it be good news if an angel showed up and said, "Hey, greetings, favored one. You found favor with God." But you read it along in the story and you're like, uh-oh, what does that mean? Because, you know, that's not the end of the story here. There's a request that is going to be made to Mary to allow her to make a choice to serve God or not in this case. And so we continue reading. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And then Mary, in verse 34, asked a very important question. How's that going to happen? I'm a virgin. Right? How am I going to have a baby? I'm a virgin. That doesn't make any sense. And so in verse 34, a question that probably would have run across our minds as well. So in verse 35, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God.'" And then verse 38 is the important verse for those who are looking at this response. The first responder to the announcement of the birth of the Messiah is Mary. And how does she respond? In verse 38. "And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her at that point." So Mary's response here was obedience. I mean, think about this. Put yourself into this situation for a moment. What in the world is happening? She went to bed that night. She woke up that morning just like every other morning. She was making her plans to get married, to have a family, to make a home. I mean, she was set. She was already engaged to be married. Check that box, right? And so she was on her way. And then an angel of the Lord shows up. God shows up and has a different plan and program for her life than the one that she had made. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, if that's ever happened to you, you can say, "Oy, oh me," not amen. I mean, wait a minute. God did not consult me on the plans that I made for my life? Are you kidding? What is this all about? And so Mary, here she has a choice to be made. Am I going to obey? Am I going to walk into this opportunity that God has chosen me for? Or am I going to say no? Now, we know that Mary said, "May it be done according to your will." This is an amazing statement that she's making. This idea of "may it be done," this is the Greek word that means to come into existence, to make it happen or appear. And so in a very clear way, very quickly, she got to the point of obedience and said, "Look, it's not my will, it's your will be done." And she understood this, that it wasn't about her, it was about God. It was about his plan and his program. Oh, wouldn't we be farther down the road in our Christian journey if we could get out of our own way? This is what Mary figured out and understood very quickly, is even the plans that she had made, well, those plans paled in comparison. They meant nothing compared to the plan that God had chosen for her life. And so looking at this idea of obedience from the Lord's perspective, this obedience is something that all of us need to understand in the midst of our own journey. This is something that's expected for each of us as we walk with the Lord. And so a good question for us to ask today is, how is our obedience? How have we been obedient to what God has called us to? Obedience to the Lord means a willful choice to submit to His will rather than our own. Jesus would go on to say in his ministry that if you're going to follow me, if you're going to come after me and be my disciple, then you need to deny yourself. You need to lay down your will. You need to lay down your plans. Lay down your way. Pick up my way. He called it the cross. He said, pick up your cross daily. Pick up my way, my program, my plan for you, and follow me daily. So for us to follow Jesus, we have to deny ourselves. We have to lay our own plans down. Mary gives us a vivid example of a correct response to the Lord. And so we can pull out of this a question that we need to ask ourselves. How are we submitting to the Lord's will? Do we truly understand and recognize? Obedience means to recognize that He's God and we're not. Thank you. That He's God and we're not. Mary clearly saw this, that before the question is even asked, that our response is yes. Whatever it is, Lord, yes. We, in effect, bow a knee in subservience to the King. It's not our wishes that are important at that point. It's His wish. And it's our mission, our goal, our purpose to satisfy the wish of the King, the plan that God has for us. And this is what Mary gives us in this passage. Each of us have seen this in different ways and shapes and forms before. We sing about it at church. We celebrate it from time to time. But do we really truly understand the full significance of what surrendering our will means? One of the most popular hymns that we sing at invitation time and in a lot of our services is the hymn, I Surrender All. You know that song, I Surrender All, right? Some of you are trying to say those words in your head right now. I Surrender All goes like this. Listen to these words. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence I daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. At Thy feet I humbly bow. Worldly pleasures are all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. This is the example that Mary sets for us. In one of our first responders, that obedience was her response to the Lord. And so it causes us to evaluate our own obedience, our own willingness to forsake our own worldly pleasures for the sake of the plan of the King. And so as we identify this idea of obedience, and Mary obeyed the Lord, and Mary said, "As you're according to your will, let it be done." Well, that decision had some ramifications for some other people, didn't it? I mean, that decision to follow the Lord and to follow His plans directly impacted Joseph and Joseph's life and the plan that he had worked out in his mind. And so if you'll turn with me back to Matthew chapter 1, let's look at Joseph's response. Matthew chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 18. Joseph was minding his own business, living his life, doing what he should be doing, worshiping God, living a righteous life, the scriptures tells us. And as he was living his life, this unbelievable, some would say unfair, situation wells up into his plan. And so begin reading in verse 18 of Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Verse 24 gives us the response from this first responder. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. Now, I wanted to, as I'm looking at this and kind of putting myself into Joseph's shoes for a moment, I cannot even imagine the unbelievable position that he was in at this point. I mean, he was doing everything right. He was going along with the program. He was doing what was socially acceptable, what was religiously acceptable. He was setting his life up to honor and to glorify God. And lo and behold, the woman that he's engaged to is pregnant. That's not okay in the 21st century, let alone the first century. Okay? And so here he is, knee-deep in a situation, neck-deep in a situation that was not of his own making. And so here he is having a dream, and the angel is explaining to him this amazing story that is happening before him and how he gets to play a part in this story, what part he plays. And as Joseph wakes up, yeah, he obeys the Lord. It says, and he did, or he executed the plan that was laid before him. That's what that word means. Did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He executed the plan that was laid out before him. But it took a great amount of faith in order to do that. Can you imagine what he was going through? Imagine the ridicule. Imagine the amount of things that people were saying about him and to him. And I can imagine his family and his friends coming around and saying, oh, you need to get rid of her. I can't believe that you would actually go through with this. That's not fair. You didn't sign up for that program. Whose baby is that anyway? What are you going to name him? I mean, so all of these things Joseph was dealing with as he was walking through this experience. Absolutely amazing the faith that he had in the Lord as a response to the announcement of the birth of the Messiah. I mean, think about this. Joseph chose faith instead of certainty. Instead of certainty. He could be certain about the future that he had planned, but instead of that, he chose to walk in faith. Think about this for a moment. Sometimes we won't step out in faith when things are a little shaky, when we don't quite know what the next step or what's hanging around the corner, right? So it causes us to kind of shrink back a little bit, and instead of operating in faith because things aren't certain, we just kind of stay put until things become a little bit more stable. Well, that's not faith, people. That's not faith. When you have things that are certain and things that are laid out like they're supposed to be and things happen as they're supposed to be, you don't need to exercise any faith. Faith happens in the midst of uncertainty. And so here Joseph was stepping out in faith to the midst of uncertainty. He didn't know what was going to happen next. Yeah, the angel gave him some news about the plan, but man, did he have to walk in an amazing amount of faith. Not only did he overcome uncertainty, he overcame fear. Verse 20, look at verse 20 again. But when he had considered this, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Sometimes as we go through life, wouldn't you agree that some of the situations we walk through cause fear? Cause fear to well up inside of us. Fear because it's unknown. Fear because it seems too hard or maybe the obstacles are too great. We shrink back in fear rather than walking in faith. And the announcement of the birth of the Messiah, this was one of the most amazing situations that ever happened in Joseph's life. And he chose to walk in faith rather than fear and execute the plan that God had for his life. Maybe that's something that we need to hear today, some of us. That there's a situation, a circumstance, an opportunity that's coming in 2020 that maybe instead of walking in fear, we need to exercise a little faith in the plan that God has for us. And so in the first responders, we see obedience and we see faith. The next first responder, let's go back to Luke chapter 2, to a very familiar passage, gives us the story of the shepherds. The story of the shepherds. I'll begin reading in verse 8. It says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. I can only imagine. They were frozen in fear. But the angel said to them, do not, I love how the angels always say that, do not be afraid. They're already frozen in fear. And then the angel comes in and says, hey, don't be afraid. It's okay. It's okay. It'll be okay. And so the angel says, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I wonder if those angels look like our choir this morning. What do you think? You think they probably sounded a little like our choir? I think they might have. Verse 15 says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known unto us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which was told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered, marveled at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all of these things, pondering them in her heart. Verse 20 gives us the response from these first responders. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as had been told them. This idea of glorifying, this is in the present active participle tense. It means to honor, to make known, to magnify, to exalt, or to celebrate. So here are the shepherds. Okay, imagine this. The shepherds had just spent time, and they had the announcement of the Savior's birth in the most glorious way that could ever have happened. An angel shows up out of nowhere. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And then a multitude of the heavenly hosts, and they're singing and praising God and for what he's done. And the announcement of the Savior's birth, absolutely amazing. After the angels go away, they head over and they say, okay, what the angel said was true. It's absolutely true. And so not only had they heard the announcement, but they responded and they spent time with the Savior. And all they could do after hearing the announcement and spending time with the Savior was to go away glorifying and praising God. Wouldn't that be great if that was our testimony every Sunday after we were at church? We come to church and we hear an announcement of the Savior's birth. We hear an announcement of the Savior, his plan for us, his plan of redemption and salvation. And then we get to spend time with him. We spend time with him in his word. We spend time with him with each other in small groups. And then we go away with a sourpuss look on our face and we go to lunch and we complain because we don't get what we want, or we leave a lousy tip and so nobody knows that we're glorifying and praising God as we go. What a horrible testimony. Not this church, other churches. It is my conviction that we, because of our celebration of the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, because of the time that we spent together with him, we shouldn't have to tell anybody that we've done been to church. It should be written all over our faces. It should be what we're doing as a natural byproduct of spending time with him. Man, this community would think differently of Jesus Christ if that's our behavior, if that's what we did. Oh, but we get too quickly, we get sucked back into what's appropriate and what's expected. I don't care what the world thinks is appropriate. I don't care what the world expects from us. I'm going to praise my Savior, and I'm going to glorify him everywhere I go. Oh, it should be something that we should follow the example. This idea of glorifying, to exalt, to celebrate, is that really what describes you? Can your neighbors... is that the testimony they would give about you? Is that you spend your time celebrating Jesus? That you live your life celebrating him and worshiping him, and that they know you by that example? Not that you're the pushy neighbor. Not that you're pushing, you know, your religion on them or anything. But that you live your life in such a way that you're glorifying and praising God to such a magnanimous way. But they can't help but say, okay, I know they're following Jesus. I know who they're worshiping. They're worshiping Jesus. Because of the way that we go. I mean, the shepherds give us this example. They heard the announcement. They spent time with him. They couldn't help but praise him. That's the testimony that we need to take with us today. That's our first response that we need to take with us today. And so as we think about these things, we think about obedience, we think about faith, we think about praising. The last first responders I want to look at very quickly is the wise men. Matthew chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me, the wise men. You may think you know this story. I hope you do. I know you've heard of it. But this story actually happens, this part of the story actually happens months after Jesus is born. We don't know how long, but it was months after Jesus was born. And so when the story starts that as Jesus was born, there was a sign, a star that appeared in the sky over where Jesus was born. And there were wise men or magi. Really, these were pagans. They were pagan astrologers that were always looked to the sky and looked to the stars. And even most of them worshiped the stars. But as they did, they noticed, wait a minute, that wasn't there last night. And as they noticed that there's a new sign up here, they did their research and homework, say, what does this mean? Why is it there? And they found it, the meaning, in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, that there would be a sign that would direct those that were searching for the Messiah to where he was born. O town of Bethlehem. And so here come the Magi. They're coming far from the east. They at their own expense, they traveled this great distance. And where do you go and look for a king? Where would you expect to find a king? At the palace, right? You'd go and look in Jerusalem at the palace, and that's what they did. They showed up at the palace, and here is the king, Herod, that was sitting there. Herod, not a nice guy. Not a nice guy. Herod is not the hero of the story, okay? Herod is an evil guy who was only interested in himself. He was interested in his own kingdom, and anything that threatened his kingdom had to be eliminated. It's kind of like the response that the world we live in today has toward Jesus Christ. Now, they're not our first responder. Herod's not a first responder that I'm pulling out. But if we're not careful, many of us will lose the impact and significance of the Savior's birth because we're so far deep into the world's entrenches and the world doesn't care at all about Jesus. The world would have us come away from Jesus, would have Jesus just go away, thank you very much. The world acting just like Herod. We need to be very careful. Very careful. So as we read this story, Herod being the villain, the wise men come, they want to find the king. He pulls the people together, his wise men together, because he didn't know that there was a king going to be born. This was a threat to him. He was really disturbed about this, and so was everybody else. And so they find out that through scripture and through the prophecy, he'd be born in Bethlehem. He sent the wise men off, said, hey, come tell me when you find him. Come and tell me when you find him, because I want to go worship him too. Shady, shady guy. He was lying. And so they went, and when they got there, oh, it's absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing, the picture that we get. Now, after Jesus had been born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them when the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. Mm-mm-mm. Verse 9, after hearing the king, they went their way. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Can you imagine that? The star traveling? I mean, what an intimate way that is. God is leading them to the Messiah. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. I really kind of wish that was where this scripture ended. Because the next part of this scripture is what is remembered by and celebrated by everybody. You see, the enemy is really good with taking a little bit of the context of scripture and twisting it and making it something that he wants rather than something that God wants. This idea that they came and gave gifts to Jesus is what the enemy has made this holiday about. About the giving of gifts and receiving of gifts. It is not about that, and the wise men would tell you that if they could testify today. So on the testimony of Scripture, look what was priority in their life. Look what was the response of their life. They fell down and worshipped him. Then they gave gifts. as an act of worship. But the culture that we live in, the giving and the gifting has become priority and dominant so that the Savior has got pushed out. So what do we learn as a response from the wise men? And this is where we're going to land today. We learn that the proper response is worship. It's worship. They fell down and worshiped him. This idea of falling down, I know some of us try not to fall down, right? This idea of falling down, it gives us a picture or a posture of worship where they're laying prostrate before the king. Reverence, respect. And this idea of worshiping, it's two words. It means toward, and then a kiss of the hand. And so literally, it's an intimate and personal picture of reverence and intimacy and worship that is given us as a response to the announcement of the Savior's birth. Every year, we get the opportunity to rehearse this and to recite this and to remember this story. And the goal of this story, the goal of Scripture in this way, of this story, it ends here at worship. Everything else that we've read in the story has led us to the moment of worship. And if we kind of took a poll, even among church members today, worship might not even be in the top 10 of the experiences around this season. But it's God's primary goal in the story that we would understand our response is to worship the King. I'm not saying that we need to get rid of the gifts and, you know, that would probably cause anarchy and chaos and things like this. But let's not forsake the King in our worship for all the other things that this holiday has become, that this celebration has come. So I ask you a question as we close. How can you make Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, how can you make this the most memorable, engaging, and intimate worship experience with our Savior than it has ever been? That's why we celebrate the Savior's birth. So that we can worship the King. Father, I thank you for today and we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for these characters in this story that, Lord, you've given us to remember and to investigate, to examine their lives. Really, every year as we rehearse this story. Lord, maybe until today, we haven't realized that these are valid responses even for our own lives. Putting in this context, some of us are even guilty of allowing the world and the world systems to dictate our experience rather than this being the primary season of worship. Father, there may be one or two in here today that have never walked across the threshold of a relationship with you. Understanding that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, born a baby in a manger, living a perfect life, that would one day die on the cross. Not for his sin or not for his crimes, but for our sin, our crimes. That it was your plan that this would come to pass. That by sin we are separated from you for eternity. But because of faith in what Jesus accomplished on that cross, we can have a relationship that's restored with you. Father, I pray nobody under the sound of my voice, whether here on the internet, on tape, as they're listening to this in the days to come, would not understand that without Jesus, there is not a relationship with you. Father, you said in your word that you love the world so much that you sent your one and only Son, that whoever would believe and have faith in him would not perish, would not be separated from you, but have everlasting life, would have a restored relationship with you for eternity. Father, admitting that we're a sinner, we don't have the answer to our sin problem. Believing that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, confessing him as Lord, allowing him to be the Lord of my life, so that now I'm bending the knee. It's his will, not mine. It's his plan, not mine. Father, that's what it means to cross that threshold of relationship. Father, I pray that everybody in this room, under the sound of my voice, has done that. And Father, there's those of us that have, well, we've allowed distractions of the world to kind of take the center stage in our hearts rather than you and true worship during the season. So, Father, I pray for forgiveness for that. I pray that we would redouble our efforts to make you the King and the Lord of our lives and worship you and you only. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy for us. Truly, truly the greatest gift of all. We're going to end our service with a hymn of invitation. We're going to open the altar. Perhaps there's loved ones or there's people, friends and family that the Lord has brought to your mind that need to hear the true reason of the season, that it's about Jesus. It's not about these trappings that the world would have us believe. And God wants to use you. There he goes, interrupting your plans again. God wants to use you to tell somebody about him. Maybe you needed to obey. Maybe that's what you need to pray about. Be a little bit more obedient today. Maybe you need to exercise a little more faith, even though it might be uncertain, to step out in faith and to be used by God in his plan. Maybe some praise and worship. Maybe you need to turn your heart over to him and allow the Lord to reign in your heart. That glorifying and praising God would be the way that you live your life. There's some of us that the world has gotten to us and stolen our joy. We need to lay that down and start to follow Jesus the way that he's designed it. And then worship. May this season be the greatest season of worship in your life. We're going to stand together and sing whatever the Lord's doing in your heart. Allow him to do it. The altar's open for prayer. Pastor Aaron.